How's it going this morning, everybody? Yeah. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here. Looking forward to sharing the word today. We're continuing our series that you asked for it. We're talking about certain topics, and today we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare. Kind of open this up today, I wanted to read an article. It has to do with kind of a report of a soldier that was fighting in Iraq, and I'm just going to go ahead and get right into it by reading this article this morning. Even after the bullet cut through his leg and severed his femoral artery, First Lieutenant David Bernstein had a chance. The shooting stopped quickly, and a soldier trained in medical combat had Bernstein's side almost immediately. Helicopters landed, and minutes later, the young platoon leader was surrounded by four surgeons and all the equipment of a modern battlefield trauma center. Bernstein died that night in Iraq. Despite getting the best medical emergency care from the Army had to offer, but doctors who specialize in combat injuries and who reviewed the details of this case questioned whether the 24-year-old West Point graduate might have lived if the Army had something else better to offer, a $20 nylon plastic tourniquet. Bernstein was riding in a passenger seat of a Humvee near Dunkirk on October 18, 2003. Part of a 23-vehicle convoy of the 173rd Airborne Brigade, when Iraqi surgeons ambushed the convoy. Rifle fire, rocket propelled grenades, according to Josh Sams, a former Army specialist who was driving the Humvee that day, Bernstein was shot his left thigh at an angle, leaving an entry wound of about 1.5 inches above his knee and an exit wound about 4 inches above his knee. Sam, who had training under the Army's Combat Lifesaver program to train or to treat trauma injuries, tried to use cotton straps from a standard field dressing to put a makeshift tourniquet on Bernstein's leg, but the materials broke apart under pressure. By this time, he could only apply something more sustainable by using the sling from an M4 rifle and a nozzle from a fuel can to begin to twist. Bernstein's blood had soaked the ground, and Sam's could not detect a pulse. "I could not find a stick," Sam recalls. $20 could have possibly saved this soldier's life. Sometimes we get into battle and we don't have the resources that we need. Sometimes we face things in life and we don't have the tools that we need in order to be successful. That's why for us in America, obviously, we want our soldiers to have all the resources, all the tools, all the equipment, have everything they possibly can to be successful in the battle that they may be facing. When it comes to our spiritual warfare, we have to have the right tools and the resources and know how to use them in the proper manner. We have a weapon. We have God's word. Spiritual warfare is more than just understanding biblical principles, but it's all about, too, implementing things that God has already given us. So today, as we talk about spiritual warfare, there's so many verses that we can kind of reference. I'm just going to speak of a couple of today, and we're going to jump right in to kind of the text that we're going to be walking through, what God is trying to show us this morning on how we can fight. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Thank God they do, right? Ephesians 6, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are in a fight. We are in a fight. Sometimes, just even in the moment, in our conversation with spiritual warfare, sometimes we're in a fight. I should say this: we have a real enemy, and we have a real place called hell. And that's where he desires for all of us to go. But thankfully, our God had other plans. You see, when a military is fighting, one of the things they want to be able to have is to be able to see the enemy coming, to be able to detect, "I can see the coming." In this story that we read today, they were ambushed. Most of us probably have those little smoke detectors in our house that make that just most unique, annoying sound you can possibly think of when the battery's running low, right? But that's to help us detect there's a fire in the house or there's smoke or whatever to give the warning so we can try to do what we can to put it out or get out and save ourselves or whatever. And then for some of us, as we're driving down the road, maybe messing with our phone, right? There's that side on the right-hand side of the shoulder there. They put those little bumps so when you get a little too far over, you hear the da-da-da-da-da-da-da and you realize and you begin to correct. You see, there's certain things that give detection so that we can make sure that we don't find ourselves in a crisis or on the side of the road or whatever the case may be. Best detection is early detection. You see, the enemy likes to be patient when he comes to attacking you. Yeah, he may want to try to do something to totally ruin your family or ruin your marriage. I was talking with Hannah this week. This is one of the topics that every time I preach on it, it's like, all right, it's Wednesday. Nothing's happened yet. All right, it's like, oh, we're getting along. Everything's good. The house isn't falling apart. It's like anytime I go to preach on spiritual warfare, it's like game on, just trying to get to Sunday, right? Because the enemy knows if we learn how to fight, because see, we fight starting from a place of victory. So we fight from a different stance and a different position as believers. And that's what makes this whole fight a little bit different. Now, in Galatians 5, it talks about that there's a conflict between our flesh and our spirit. This war that's raging on constantly, trying to fight to be able to win. But victory in spiritual warfare requires God's people actively fighting while depending on the power of God who deserves all the credit. So yes, we lean into the power of God, but there's also practical things we can do in this world on the battlefield. And if we're gonna look at that today. We're gonna see this take place in this story in Exodus chapter 17. This is a true story. It really happened. This is right after Moses has struck the rock and the water had come out and they're about to face the Amalekites. So I'm gonna read quite a few verses here, kind of set our story up. Then we're gonna come back and we're gonna see what we can learn from these verses. So Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of a hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, Israelites were winning. But if he ever lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Everybody say the sword. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name Amalekite from under heaven." Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." So we're gonna look at verse 9 and what is taking place in verse 9. Verse 9, Moses has got a plan. He's been given orders. He told Joshua what to go do, go pick, choose some of our men. Not everybody needs to be down there fighting, but pick certain people, certain guys to go with you, to go out and fight. And he told him, "This is where I'm gonna be. I'm gonna be on the hilltop and we're gonna be lifting up my hands." So it's very important for us to understand that when we're fighting, who we fight with and our position matters. Who we're fighting with. This week, I even messaged some of my mentors and stuff and texted them like, "Hey, be praying for me this week. It's preaching on spiritual warfare. You know what that's like." But who we fight with matters and the position we fight with. The position that he had on the hillside where he can see what was taking place. Position is very important when you're in a firefight. You wanna make sure you got the right ground, that you have the advantage, that you can be able to see the enemy, that you may have higher ground. Position is very important. So for us, our perspective is very important on how we fight in the battle that we're facing. Is our perspective being filtered through God's word? is our perspective being filtered through with hope and trust and mercy? You see, self-talk is very important. We have a conversation with ourselves a lot. Sometimes it might be a conversation that we're putting ourselves down. Low self-esteem, or maybe we're struggling with emotional issues or depression. Even during worship, the first service, I felt like the enemy was like, you ain't worthy to preach this. I'm like, I'm not, but that's because Jesus saved me. But the self-talk, that self-conversation, there's a story that we're living, and there's the story that you're telling yourself. And is that story filtered through God's word? Or is it through your own emotion or what you see in your environment around you? So who we fight with in our position matters. And then in our next verse, what do we see? In verse 11, he raised up his hands. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, and whatever he lowered, the Amalekites were winning. Moses' hands grew tired. So what did he do when he was doing that? Raising up his hands in the battle, he wasn't surrendering to the enemy. He was showing the sign of surrender to where I know where my victory comes from, and it comes from my God. And he held up this continual surrender to God. Every day, we need to continually surrender to God. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's every day we gotta continue to surrender, even our own ambition sometimes. Maybe we have to surrender the fact to be right in the conversation or the argument. Continual surrender. Stay in the fight. I was reading a book about a guy that was a Navy SEAL, and one of the chapters, he was kind of going through these different quotes, and one of the chapters he had was, the only easy day was yesterday. And for him, as the Navy SEAL, the easiest day was yesterday, but today we're gonna grind, we're gonna work hard, we're in this fight, we're getting ready, we're preparing, we're training. And that's what we have to do as believers. We don't wait to prepare for the battle or for the war. We do it in the process, we get ready in the process to where it may never come, but if it happens, a soldier is ready to go. And for us as believers, we need to continually be surrendering our heart, surrendering our will, reading God's word, focusing on the fact that, hey, he's given me purpose, and I'm responsible for that purpose to make it fulfill and live out a holy life. Continual surrender. Moses knew where his victory was gonna come from. But in verse 12, what do you see here? When Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur raised up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. When you look at the Hebrew word for that word steady, it means faithfulness. And I love that. I love that image of God saying, I'm gonna hold up your hands. Because as you're holding up your hands, you're holding on to my faithfulness. But sometimes we get tired. We're running on the court of life, and we need a substitute to come in and fight for us. I struggle with this point, guys. It's okay for others to hold you up. I struggle with that sometimes. Like, I don't know. Can I trust him? But it's okay to be able to say, hey, man, I'm down today. Or, hey, brother, my marriage is struggling. I need you to help me walk through this. Or, you know what? I'm struggling with forgiveness and bitterness on this thing. Can you pray for me? It's okay for others to hold you up. I mean, think about it. This was Moses, okay? Here's Moses, just got done getting the people out of Egypt, right? Got them through, held up his staff, walked through the Red Sea, tapped a rock, and all this water's coming out, and now he's on a hill holding up his hands, and he needs these two guys to help him. He needs these two guys to be there with him. Keep on, Moses, hold him up. Come on, I'm here with you. Let's go. Encouraging one another. Can imagine the prayer they were talking. I'm sure Moses got discouraged at times. Like, all right, God, you just did this miraculous thing where I held up my staff and this water parted and we walked through it and then we're all thirsty and I tap this rock and all this water comes out. And now I'm holding up my hands and this thing's like, how long are you gonna take? Why can't you just destroy them now? Amen. But he's holding on to the faithfulness of God with his hands lifted up, with two brothers next to him, fighting together, lifting each other up, reminding themselves, Moses, don't worry. Remember, he got us out of Egypt. He'll get us out of this. Keep on. Just have a seat. We're here with you. Wonder, probably looking over the hill, trying to see what Joshua's doing. I mean, what's taking place and who's getting, where the flanks are coming at and all these different things. And he's trying to believe that God's going to destroy the Amalekites for him. You see, I love this next verse too. It's in verse 13. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. You can almost get that where it says, so Joshua, put your name there. So Aaron overcame under the Amalekites, put your struggle, put your battle army with the sword. Aaron overcame this struggle with the sword. You overcome this struggle with the sword. How do we get our victory? It is through the word of God. In Ephesians 6, when it's talking about the armor of God, it even says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, I would encourage you that when it comes to the battle that you're in, ask yourself maybe these two questions. What truth is needed in this battle? What truth is needed in this battle? And what promise of God do I need to speak and repeat? So what truth do I need? You know what, God, we need healing in this place. We need healing in this particular part of our lives. Begin to go to God's word. Maybe even in my early years, I did this, and I even encourage students to do it, and even adults. As you're studying God's word, write out a Bible verse that maybe jumps out at you. Keep it in your journal. And in the morning, when you're in your fights and you're in your battle and you're praying for salvation for one of your loved ones, man, you just pull that thing out and you begin to declare God's word. Begin to speak it out. Something powerful and special when we speak the word of God. Because as we're speaking the word of God, it may be the very thing that we need to hear to encourage us or to give us hope. It may be the very thing that helps us experience the breakthrough that we need. The sword of the Spirit. In verse 14 and 15, so good. The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name Amalekite from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Writing down that principle of building an altar, something I think we misunderstand and realize how powerful that can be for us. And what I mean by building an altar, maybe it's a journal that you keep, or maybe there's something that you hang in your house. It's a picture of something that reminds you of whatever it may be. But the power of building an altar and telling others about it, overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. When Moses was building that altar, he was building an altar to speak about the victory that God had done that day. So that way they can remember who their God is. Because there might be a time in your future where you're fighting something that you need to go back to that place, that altar, remember the victory that God gave you so you can have hope in your present struggle. The power of building an altar when it comes to our spiritual battles, when we're in and we receive victory. And it doesn't, sometimes we think it's gotta be this kind of elaborate, crazy thing that we do, but sometimes an altar can be built for something as very simple. Something as very simple as, God, I'm going to build an altar today because this is my first time where I'm giving my tithe. I'm going to build an altar today because this is the first time I'm going to give to support missionaries. It can be something as simple, but yet that's a powerful moment for you personally in your spiritual walk, and it's also a declaration to the enemy to show who your God is. The Lord is my banner. The battle was won on the battlefield because of what was happening on the front lines and on the hilltop. What does that mean? Guess what? While Moses is up there praying with Aaron and Hur, Joshua's down here with guys trying to get his head chopped off. He had to get down there and he had to fight. He had to show up with the sword. He had to pick certain people. All right, who's gonna have my back? Who's gonna help us win? And he had to get down on the front lines and they had to fight in the physical. They had to show up. You're praying for your marriage, but yet maybe you need marriage counseling also. You have people praying for your family, and but maybe you need to have some type of other counseling for your family. You're praying for your finances to change. Well, maybe you need to take a Dave Ramsey class and learn how to budget. You know, there's sometimes we try to super spiritualize things and we just think, oh, well, I'm just going to pray that God blesses me and there's just checks are going to show up in my bank account. And it's like, well, you're wasting your money on all these subscriptions you have. Why is God going to bless you when all you're going to do is waste it? You don't even tithe and yet you're asking God for a blessing. You see, we got to fight in the spirit and through prayer, through worship and reading God's word. But we got to show up and fight in the physical too. We got to show kindness to our spouse as we're praying for God to heal our marriage, right? Moses was where he was supposed to be, and Joshua was where he needed to be. What we are carrying in our lives is extremely important. I think of the fact of what you're carrying when you show up to the airport and you walk through TSA and you do your little scan, right? Then they come out and there's something in your pocket. It's like, I don't have any. Well, you got something that you shouldn't have, right? Or police officer pulls you over. Do you have any drugs, weapons, knives in the vehicle I need to be aware of? Because to him, what you're carrying is very important. Do you have something that's a threat to me? Do you have something that will endanger others? We need to have the perspective of what we're carrying. Am I a threat to the enemy? The way I'm living my life, do I make hell nervous when I wake up? Are we a threat to the enemy of the things that he's trying to do in our children? What are you carrying? I love what Moses was carrying. Did you catch that in verse 9? He carried a stick. He carried a staff that he's talking about. And who did that staff belong to? And what he called it? He called it that it was the staff of God. That was a representation of the authority of God. It was a representation of, I'm not the one that can bring victory, only my God can. But as little boys, I see my son in the backyard running through the sprinkler the other day. This is what he looked like, you know. He's out there, he's got his stick. Sprinklers are going because we don't have a pool, so that's our pool. He likes to run around in the sprinklers. First world problems, right? But he's out there, man, he's just going at it. I don't know who he's fighting. There ain't nobody else out there. I see him through the window, and he's just swinging. He's just, whoever he's fighting, they're losing. I mean, they're getting destroyed. But Moses had the staff of God. This was the same staff, and he would throw it on the ground. It turned into a snake, and then he picked it back up, and it came back of the staff. He held it up, parted the Red Sea, tapped the rock. Water came forth. But see, in this moment, it's a little bit different use. See, as you read the commentaries of Jewish commentaries that speak about this particular verse, they're saying that he probably most likely held it this way, which makes sense because now Aaron and Hur can help him. But it also kind of represents the fact that they think he did this because it looks almost as if you're holding up a banner. The Lord is my banner. Sometimes your kids may think you're crazy, but you might need to stand in the hallway. The Lord is my banner. These kids are gonna love you, Jesus. Father, I pray that our children are sensitive to your spirit. Lord, I pray you protect my kid's heart because the Lord is my banner. Maybe you stand in your living room. This house belongs to the Lord. This will be holy ground. We will talk about the victories of God. We, in this living room, my marriage will be whole. Maybe you pull up to your car tomorrow or in your car tomorrow at work and you're in the parking lot. Maybe you just simply hold up your hands in the car and say, God, thank you for providing for me. Thank you that I'm healthy to go to work today. Help me to steward my income to serve your kingdom because the Lord is my banner. Something powerful about the fact when we go back to these stories that are true and read through them and see the fact that, man, who we fight with, it's important. My perspective, my position, it matters. I need to continue to surrender every morning. And it's okay when you've had a bad week and you need someone to lift you up, to stay in the fight. Only easy day was yesterday. But my family and my business and my community and my country are worth the fight for them to come and to know that the Lord is my banner. See, that rod that he carried, he knew, I've got to pray for my victory to come. And Joshua needs to be where he's at. And we need to continue to fight the good fight. Don't give up. So many Christians, they give up before they even get started. There's some simple things we can do when we're fighting in a spiritual warfare. We can be intentional. We got to be intentional. We got to be practical. Okay? We can't be so spiritually minded or so heavenly minded we have no earthly impact. We got to be consistent. Right? You can't just go to the gym one day and be like, boom, no more dad bod. You can't just go, I'm going to give tithe this week, Lord, so I expect blessing to come next week. No, it's going to be consistent. And when we're intentional and we're being practical and we're being consistent, we can believe for a breakthrough. We can believe for the victory. And I believe God honors our fight. He honored their fight that Joshua went down. He could have said, well, why I got to go down there? Why don't you go down there and I'll go to the hilltop? Why do you get to go pray and I got to go down here and make sure I don't get my head chopped off or stabbed in the back, right? But I think of the fact that that story we opened up with, where that soldier said, I couldn't find a stick. We have what we need for victory. We have what we need to overcome. Is you got to remember, what story are you telling yourself? Are you feeding in and allowing the lies to continue to happen in our life, in your mind? Even in the freedom groups that will be starting up in the fall, I encourage you to be a part of that. And you'll learn even more about how to be intentional and practical and stuff. But one of the lines it talks about in our spiritual warfare is speaking truth to the enemy's lies. Amen. That the lies that we believe, we need to combat it with the truth of God. We need to remember that it's the sword of the Spirit that gives us victory. Being intentional, being practical, being consistent, amen, and believing for a breakthrough. We gotta have a battle plan. We can't just wake up and let's just see what happens. We can't just wake up and think everything's gonna be okay in our family today. We need to be intentional. We gotta be practical. Because you know who does have a battle plan? The enemy's got a battle plan for you to seek, to kill, destroy. He is here to eliminate every single one of us. And he's being intentional with it. He's got some practical ways he's going to come at you. And I can tell you this, he will be consistent. But man, we already have the victory. We already have the resources that we need in God's word and in this place. And so again, encouraging you to take some time to read through and what it is that you're carrying and how you could be someone that God uses to hold up somebody else. Well, Pastor Aaron, I am the most unlikely person that God would ever use. I'm the most unlikely person that God would ever use to start this ministry. Maybe some of you, God gave you a dream years ago and you've walked away with it because you got caught up with the busyness of life. Going to work, raising kids, whatever it may be. But Aaron, you don't understand. I don't have that ability, or I feel like God's given me this, but there's no way. I don't really think I can make that much of a difference. I'm the most unlikely person. Well, guess what? God only uses unlikely people. Because just because you may feel like you're unlikely, you're not unusable. Because the reason why God positions us in such a way and puts us at that point in our life is because it will show everybody else there ain't no way they were able to do that without God's help. Because it's about giving him glory. Because the Lord is our banner. That's our message with our life. That should be the message, the way we live every single day. So I challenge you this week, you might be in one right now, which is totally fine, but if you're not in one, start fighting for the future. And what I mean by that is, Lord, help me to get to that place, that destiny, that desire, what you desire for me to be, and what do I need to do today so that way I can fulfill the calling in my life? Because I want to give you glory, and I want everybody to know that the Lord is my banner. And so speaking of that, today, we're doing something super practical. We're doing water baptism. This is a great next step. That second step that you make after saying, you know what, I'm gonna commit my life to Christ and following Jesus. The next step is, now I'm gonna be water baptized. I want the world to know that my banner is clear, that the Lord is my King. Representation of you going in the water as your old self, coming out a new creation. And guess what? Life still ain't gonna be perfect when you come out of the water. But now you have a different hope. You have a different strategy of how you can go through life than it was the way before you went down. And so today, I'm asking some of you, have you taken that step? Some have come prepared. Some have registered to be a part of today. Pastor Dwayne alluded to it earlier. But maybe some of you showed up and this wasn't part of your day. You weren't planning on being water baptized. But maybe when Pastor Dwayne said something earlier, or even maybe right now in this moment, you feel just a little something happening inside. That's the Holy Spirit tugging on you saying, today's your day. Today's your day to build that altar. Today's your day to create that moment where you can declare that the Lord is your banner, that he is your King. So right now, everyone, if you just stand to your feet. We're gonna give you that opportunity. We had some in the first service. There was a mom I helped check in her kids. And then the next time I saw her, we were at the water baptism tank. She wasn't showing up thinking to get baptized. She was just coming to church. She's carrying the kid, punching in her number, getting her label, putting on her kid, just trying to get to church to sit in it. And before she knew it, she's in front of the whole church getting baptized. There might be another story like that in here. So right now, why don't we bow our head and close our eyes. Let the wrestling begin inside of your soul. I'm asking you today, if that's you and you're saying, you know what, I'm ready. Today's my day. Wasn't expecting it to turn out like this, but today's my day where I'm gonna take that second step of my faith and I'm gonna get water baptized because the one the Lord commands me to, and then secondly, to declare that the Lord is my banner. If you didn't show up with clothes, don't worry. We have clothes for you. But if that's you today, I'm just going to ask you to slip out of your row and make your way out into the foyer. Right now. If that's you today. See some movement. Surrender to him today. There'll be some people out in the lobby that will have blue shirts on that could help direct you and where you need to go. Amen. Come on, let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise for those. Yeah. I remember when I got baptized in this small little church in Tarpon Springs, Florida. I was in Teen Challenge, and I remember coming up out of that water. And ever since then, God has wrecked my life in a good way. If he's doing something in you today, don't let the decision of, well, I don't have any clothes, or I'm not ready for this, or surrender it all. And let him see the victory in your life. For the rest of us, you should have received communion when you came in. You want to go ahead and grab that cup. Open it up to the top, yep. So there was this meal taking place that we refer to as the Last Supper, where Jesus is sitting around a table with his disciples, and he interrupts the conversation and he holds up a piece of bread. He's like, hey guys, I want you to do something in remembrance of me. Every time you partake of this bread, it's a representation of my broken body. Let's pray for the bread this morning. Father, we thank you for your brokenness, so that way my brokenness can be healed. Thank you for your brokenness, Lord, that my brokenness can be put together whole again. And we partake this morning in remembrance of you. Let us partake. That same night, same meal, same conversation, Jesus continues by holding up a cup, and he says, this is my blood that will be shed for you. It's a representation of this new covenant that we're gonna have with our Heavenly Father. Things are going to be different from this day forward because of what's about to happen to me. He said, every time you drink of this cup, remember what I've done for you, that my blood has been shed so that way we can be forgiven. Let's partake together this morning. How many of y'all are thankful for the cross? Amen. All right, the party's about to begin. It's gonna continue. We've ended the service. If there's still enough time for all of us to be a part of this monumental moment for all of these families. So if you have registered for water baptism, you probably got your blue shirt on. You wanna make your way over to the baptism tank. Some of your family wants to come a little bit closer. For the rest of us, we're just going to celebrate with them. We still have plenty of time. But I'm going to invite those that are getting baptized, that have registered, and you come dressed, if you'd make your way over to the baptism tank. And if you're still sitting there this morning, you can be seated. If you're still sitting there contemplating, am I going to do this? And you're wrestling at any moment, I would encourage you, you can go out in the lobby. There'll be some great team of people there with blue shirts on. They'll be able to walk you over and get you ready with your clothes and all that kind of stuff, so that way you can partake in this moment. But let's let the party begin.